I want to read, please, from the Gospel according to John and in the 13th chapter. The Gospel according to John and in chapter 13, first of all. You may know from the card that we're thinking in the upper room ministry section of John's Gospel about different aspects of things, and tonight it's to do with the world in that section. So reading, please, a selection of verses, first of all, in chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Chapter 14, please. And again at the beginning, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now chapter 16, please, and verse 7. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now finally, in chapter 17, but in one or two different places in chapter 17, first of all, please, at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now the Lord will bless his word. It's very interesting just to note the setting of the upper room ministry. We often think of it that the upper room ministry is set the very night before our Saviour went to the cross. And I guess that some of the poignancy of the upper room ministry arises from the fact that we know that the very next day he would be crucified. But the setting of the upper room ministry is not really Calvary so much as it is this, that the Lord Jesus was going to leave this world. He was going back to the Father. And as he's going back to the Father, he's so very aware that whereas he will be no longer in the world, his own will most certainly be in the world. And accordingly, there is ministry that he will give to them in respect of the time when he'll be no longer with them and when they shall be here in this world. We'll understand immediately that we are brought in to the circumference, if you like, of the upper room ministry, for the simple reason that our Lord is now in glory. And of course, here we are now, here in this world. And the character of this present age is set out before us in the ministry of the upper room. Let me put it to you another way. At the beginning of chapter 13, our Saviour knew that his hour was come. Not his hour, please, for going to the cross, but his hour for going to be glorified. His hour that he should depart out of this world and go to the Father. You will know this, that sometimes in the Gospels, and particularly in the Synoptics, but in John as well, when it speaks of his hour coming, it's the hour of his going to the cross. But in this section of John's Gospel, it is to do with his hour of being glorified. That time had come in us as our Saviour viewed it when he was going to depart and to be with the Father. Now, as the Lord Jesus is about to leave the world, in chapters 13 to 16, he speaks to his own about it. In chapter 17, he speaks to his Father about it. Now, I want you just to pick up one or two verses with me on the way through that I just want to point out to you, just to demonstrate, there's heaps of these verses, but to demonstrate by reference to these few the truth of what I'm telling you. Look at chapter 13 and verse 33. Little children, he says, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. Look with you, with me, please, at chapter 14 and verse 3. And the Lord Jesus, in that beautiful passage, is saying to his disciples that he was going away. Look, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Not, please, his going to Calvary, but actually his going to heaven, to the Father's house, and in due course, his coming again. Look, please, will you, at chapter 15 and verse 16. He says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Can I just put in your mind that when you come across the expression, in my name, the Lord Jesus is anticipating his absence from them. Time and again, in fact, in the gospel records, in my name, he's anticipating no longer being here. He's anticipating being away. You know how famously we often think of Matthew 18:20. I mean, we don't famously think of it. The verse is famous that we think about, Matthew 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered together. In my name, there am I in the midst. And the point about in my name is this, it anticipates his absence and recognizes it, yet at the same time secures his presence. Now the Lord Jesus is using the same expression here in chapter 15 and verse 16. They would ask the Father in my name, he says to them. It recognizes his absence. Look at chapter 16 and verse 5. He says, now I go my way to him that sent me. Look finally in chapter 17 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus now speaking to the Father. He says, "Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee." Now, they are just a few. So what I want us just to try and grasp at the very beginning of my remarks to you this evening is this, that the Lord Jesus is not so much thinking of his going to the cross. Isn't that remarkable? He's been troubled in body and in soul, and in chapter 13 he will be troubled in spirit. The Lord Jesus knew that the Father had committed all things into his hands. The Lord Jesus knew with full knowledge all that would occur the very next day, in fact that night, and the very next day. Yet the Lord Jesus is not thinking so much of his going to the cross, but he's thinking of his own, as they will be in this world, he himself absent in heaven, and he himself in heaven, absent from them, actually to be the object of their affections and of their love. So he speaks to his own about this in chapters 13 to 16, and he speaks to the Father about it in chapter 17. Now what I want to do is this. I want to pick up very simply four expressions from chapter 17. And as we pick up those expressions, I want to think about them, and I want to incorporate other references to the world from the preceding chapters, 13 to 16, as we think about them. Joe, sometimes you hear you're going to a meeting, you know, and there's a subject to take up. And you look at it and you think about it and you think, in fact, I said this to Stan the other day, this is a week or 2 weeks meetings, really, on the subject of the world in the upper room ministry, in different ways. So if you came to hear something on a particular verse and you go away saying, "I never heard anything on that verse," the fact is you probably didn't, because we're not going to cover every verse, but there are certain things that I do want to cover with you tonight. Now look at these expressions, will you, in chapter 17, and the first of them is in verse 6, where the Lord Jesus says this. He speaks about the men which thou gavest me out of the world. So just note that, if you're making notes, that's our heading number one, out of the world. Now, secondly, we're going to be looking at verse number 11. And in verse number 11, the Lord Jesus uses another expression. He says, "I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world." So verse 6, out of the world, verse 11, in the world. Look down the chapter, please, at verse number 16. He says to the Father, "They are not of the world." So thirdly, we're going to be thinking about that expression, "They are not of the world." Fourthly, would you be so kind as to look at verse 18 of this chapter 17, and the Lord Jesus speaking to the Father says this, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." So there's four expressions. Out of the world, in the world. Not of the world, into the world. Now let's put another little bit onto those phrases so that we can understand what they're referring to. I want first of all to think with you that we're out of the world positionally. Now, I want us to grasp this. This is the most fundamental thing to grasp for us as believers in the present day, to understand where we are. Do you know, if we understand where we are as believers, a whole lot of other things become clearer. If we understand where we are, we will be stabilized and established in our Christian position. Now, out of the world. It tells us something that has occurred positionally. I'll explain it. Then, secondly, verse 11, we're in the world geographically. If there's such a word, and I'm not sure there is, in the world locationally. That's just a flash way of saying this is where we are. We are in the world. We're in the planet. Then the Lord Jesus is going to be speaking to the Father again in verse 16 and tells the Father that his own are not of the world. Can I just suggest to you that we're not of the world spiritually and morally? And I will explain that when we get there to verse number 16. And finally, at the end of the meeting, we shall be thinking about the fact that the Lord Jesus sent his own into the world. That is to say, he sent them into the world evangelistically. So let's just think about these four headings. It will take the rest of the meeting. It's a wonderful... Oh, there's the clock. I nearly was going to say it's a wonderful thing. Fancy being in Osborne Road and there not being a clock. Let's think about this. The Lord Jesus is going to speak to the Father. But in speaking to the Father, he's teaching us a wonderful thing. He says that the men who the Lord Jesus had actually been given to him out of the world, his own. They were given to him by the Father out of the world. Can we understand what the Lord Jesus is referring to when he speaks about the world in this verse? The men which thou gavest me out of the world. I'm sure that all of us read enough Bible books and go to enough ministry meetings. And well, if you don't, pick up Vine's Dictionary and look up the word world. It would be most instructive if you were to do that. I think I haven't done it for a long time, but as I remember, Mr. Vine is very instructive on the word world. And what he'll tell you is this, there's different Greek words for the word world, but when the word world is used, there are different things that the Bible has in view. What does the Lord Jesus refer to? Here in chapter 17 and verse 6, when he says, the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Can I suggest to you that the Lord Jesus is referring to the world of unregenerate men? And here is the great mass of humanity. And the system, which I want to talk to you about a bit later, the system that unregenerate, unsaved humanity has built up in opposition to God. And from this great mass of humanity, the Lord Jesus refers to his own in this beautiful manner. He says to the Father, Father, thou hast given them to me. Thou hast given them to me out of this world of unregenerate men. Link that, will you, with what we read in chapter 15. This is verse 19. And the Lord Jesus, speaking to the disciples there, reminds them that they hadn't chosen him. But he says, I have chosen you. That's verse number 16. He says, now in verse number 19, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. So twice over. First of all, chapter 15, he says this, I have chosen you out of the world. Then he says in chapter 17 to the Father and verse 6, that the men whom the Father had given to him had been given to him out of the world. Beloved brothers and sisters, stop. Think. How wonderful this really is. How remarkable. That our Saviour speaks to his own. He says, I have chosen you out of the world. That the Lord Jesus speaks to the Father. He says, those men whom thou hast given me, they have been given to me by thee. Out of the world of unregenerate men, out of the world. Sometimes I think it's so easy to become very thoughtless about the fact of the wonder of what it is to belong to divine persons. And what I'm understanding from these verses is this. That there is in fact divine initiative. The Lord Jesus specifically says, you have not chosen me, Hope we don't preach too much in the gospel meetings that we preach in or speak to neighbours. Hope we don't speak too much about choosing Christ. It's a very unbiblical expression, as I think maybe on Monday night, not sure, we might expand upon. The Bible never indicates that anyone should choose Christ, nor even decide for Christ. These are unbiblical expressions. The fact of the matter is this, that our Saviour says, you haven't chosen me. Actually, I have chosen you. And he says further, look, there are these whom the Father has given me. And I ask you this, when did the Father give them to the Son? How glad we are that our Bibles indicate to us that this was before time began, before ever the foundations of the world were laid. Beloved Christian friend, will you grasp this evening if we may apply it to ourselves, and we may. Our Saviour says, I have chosen you out of the world. He says to the Father, these are the men whom thou hast given me out of the world. And for all that, there are multiple questions that arise. Out of these statements, it is for us tonight, as the people of God, to sit here in the conscious enjoyment of the truth that they present to us. This is divine initiative that has secured us for himself. Now notice, please. The Lord Jesus speaks about the men which thou gavest me, not angels. We might not be surprised if our Lord Jesus was taken up in his mind with angels who came from the realms of glory, as we sometimes sing at a certain time of the year. We might not have been surprised if he spoke about angels from the realms of glory, but in fact he doesn't. Not angels from the realms of glory, but men out of the world of lost humanity. Men out of the world system. Men, women, people out of the crowds that throng the earth. Whether it is that they're royalty, whether it is that they are rich, whether they are paupers, whether they're presidents, whether they're sultans, whether they're sheikhs, whatever they may be. Or nothing much at all to name them by. Our Saviour says they've been given by the Father to him out of the world of lost humanity and out of the crowds that throng the earth. Beloved Christian friends tonight, rejoice in this. We could well sing the words of that lovely hymn. On such love my soul still ponder. Love so great, so rich, so free, say, while lost in holy wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me, hallelujah, grace shall reign eternally. And so given, divinely given, already given, given in divine counsel, given in eternal purpose, way back in eternity, we belonged to the Father and the Son. Chosen, given, out of the world of lost humanity. I rather think that if we could grasp this, and more to the point, if it could grasp and grip us, it would really help us as we have to live in the world in which we live. And it will help us to remember that though once we form part of it, we no longer do now, because we've been given out of the world of lost humanity by the Father to the Son, and he says, I have chosen you out of the world. Now, the next little thing that I want us to think about is this. Verse number 11, the Lord Jesus speaks now not so much out of the world positionally, but the Lord Jesus speaks about being in the world geographically. Do you know, in being believers, we're in a whole lot of different places at once. I remember reading a long, long time ago, from Egypt to Canaan, all that sort of stuff. I can't remember who wrote this. You should remember, then you can give credit where credit's due. But Anyway, the big thing, of course, was that we're in the land. We're in the land. We're redeemed from Egypt. We've gone through the wilderness in picture. We've gone through the Jordan. We're in the land. So you'd all say amen to that. We're in the land. We're looking to possess the possessions that God has given us, all that line of truth, Ephesians territory, great stuff. Well, now think again. As believers, we are actually in the land, yes, but we're also still in the wilderness and we're also still in Egypt. Isn't that interesting? You say, well, that's remarkable. You say we're redeemed from Egypt and delivered, we're through the wilderness and we're in the land, yet we're still in the wilderness and still in Egypt. Yeah, well, actually, yes, we are. It's a bit like this, he said. In our bodies, we're in Egypt. In our souls, we're in the wilderness. In our spirits, we're in the land. Did you catch that? See, sometimes it can be very confusing being a Christian. Because you read the Bible and you think to yourself, well, I'm here and I'm here and I'm here all at the same time. The answer is yes, you are. In our bodies, we're still in Egypt. That's what the Lord Jesus is referring to here in verse 11. These are in the world. We're not now in the world system. That's not what the Lord Jesus is saying. He says to the Father, Father, I am no longer in the world. I'm coming back to thee. But these are in the world. In their bodies, this is where they're living. They are in the world. Now they're not any longer, they're out of the world in the sense that thou hast given them to me out of the world. In their spiritual position, they're no longer in that world. Do you see? They're somewhere else now. Actually, they're in Christ. Isn't that good? Out of the world, we're in Christ. But remember this, that though we are in Christ and out of the world, we're still in the world. The idea is simply this, that we're still here in the planet. We're here walking on this, you're still leaving your carbon footprint on the globe. It's great, isn't it? All these expressions that have come up in the last, the big industry, the carbon footprint industry. It's a marvelous thing. Well, not very marvelous, not in the right sense of the word. We're in the world. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say to the Corinthians in chapter 5 of his letter. He's reminding them that being in the world, we are in the place where unregenerate men are. And you might say to me tonight, well, I don't need reminding of that, thanks very much. I have to mix with people every day, whether at home or out there in the workplace or at college or school, people who do not know the Saviour. And you might say to me, but I surely don't need reminding that I'm living in a world where unregenerate men are. Well, the apostle has this to say in 1 Corinthians 5, I'm quoting verses 9 and 10. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then, he says, you must needs go out of the world. But of course, we haven't yet gone out of the world. Praise God, we shall do one day. But at the present time, the world in which we are living is a world that is vastly populated by unbelieving, unregenerate, unsaved people. Number one, the world in which we're living is a world of unregenerate men. And can I just remind you that in chapter 14, the reference is at chapter 14 and verse 16, that the Lord Jesus is saying this, verse 17, that the Spirit of truth is coming, whom the world cannot receive. So now here we are in this world. It is a world of unregenerate unbelieving. We mix shoulders every day with extortioners, with idolaters, with covetous people, and in particular in our present day, with fornicators, with immoral people in our world. We can't avoid this. To avoid it, we'll need to go out of the world. And the apostle is reminding the Corinthians of that. But he's reminding us here is our Savior in chapter 14, that world of unregenerate men is a world which cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Beloved brethren and sisters, let us remember this. The natural man, Paul tells the Corinthians, the natural man is that man which cannot understand the things of the Spirit and spiritual things. They are spiritually discerned. So we're living in an age of people, in a world of people, who on this planet, who cannot actually receive the Holy Spirit. And can I remind you that here in this world, there is a world of people which believe not on him. I'm sure you've all been interested, as I have, over recent weeks, at the press reports of all these dreadful things that are going on in our country. Good old Christian England. I mean, there's a nurse offered to pray for a patient, as a result of which she gets the chop. You could hardly make it up, could you? Here's a woman whose daughter's at school, speaks to people in the school. She's 5 years old, this little girl. Speaks to the people in the school about the need to be saved. Well, good for her and God bless her. And here's the woman, her mother, receptionist in the school, who by email asks for prayer support from people in her church, whichever church it is, as a result of which she comes under discipline in the workplace. You couldn't make it up, could you? That here we are in our country. Well, here's the point. Oh, everybody's throwing their arms up in the air and saying, this is dreadful, this is Christian England. This is our heritage, this is where we've come from. No, what I say to you is this. This is all that you can expect. This is the way that it will go. This is our country which had marvellous gospel light against which it turned its back. And where it is that there is light denied, there is never darkness so deep. Now understand this. Please understand this. It is our lot under God at this present moment to be living in this world. But the world is vastly populated by unregenerate men. These are men who cannot receive the Spirit. People who cannot receive the Spirit. This is a world which believed not on him. That's chapter 16. We read the verses. The Lord Jesus specifically says in chapter 16 and verse number 7 onwards, he says about the fact that the world did not believe on him. It's verse 9. So let's think about those verses, if we may, for a moment in chapter 16. The Lord Jesus is saying this, that the Holy Spirit would come. By the way, isn't it a remarkable thing when you're reading through the upper room ministry that the Lord Jesus actually said to his disciples, and we read it together in chapter 16 and verse 7, it is expedient for you that I go away. It's a matter of advantage to you that I go away. I remember when I was at Sunday school, and it was in the days when you sang proper hymns in Sunday school. Now we're reduced to singing things like, I'm special. Well, in those days we sang about the fact that God is worthy of praise. Anyway, one of the things that we used to sing was this. I think when I read those sweet stories of old, when Jesus was here amongst men, how he took little children as lambs to his fold, how I wish I had been with him then. And you do, don't you, sometimes, don't you? You read through the Gospels, you think, wow, I'd have loved to have heard the words of the Lord. I'd love to have heard his voice. I'd have loved to have been in the crowds that thronged him. I'd love to be by the Jordan or up on the mountain or in the valley bottom or by the sea. I'd have loved to have seen him sitting in the boat and preaching. I'd have loved to have been able to handle him. I'd have loved to have seen his eyes. You say, did you ever think that when you're reading the Gospels? I do. I think, boys, I'd love to have been there then. And it's in the hymn. I wish I'd been with him then. But you see, it's a very immature thought. I'm sorry about that, all of those of you that were nodding just now. It's a very immature thought because the fact of the matter is this, that our Savior said, no, it's advantageous for you that I go away. Because the wonderful thing is this, that we know now more than those disciples did then about himself. Isn't that remarkable? Because we have now all truth as a result of the Holy Spirit being sent into the world. Now the point was this, that the Holy Spirit would not come until Jesus was glorified. But you see, there came the time when he was glorified, and the Lord Jesus is speaking about it here in chapter 16. He's speaking about the Comforter who will come unto you when he goes away. And you see, as the Lord Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit in this way, he's going to speak about the Holy Spirit in respect of the world. That is, the world of unregenerate men and women who live on this planet alongside you and me. Now I want you to follow this very carefully. The Lord Jesus says in chapter 16, when the Spirit of God is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now I want you to notice it very carefully. The Lord Jesus doesn't say in chapter 16 and verse 8, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. If it is that you want to read about judgment to come, you'll need to go into the book of Acts. I wonder what the Lord Jesus is referring to when he says this, that the Spirit of God is going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Can I suggest this to you? That the Lord Jesus is not saying that at some time in the life of every single person on the face of the planet, there will come a time when the Spirit of God will bring them under conviction of sin. That's not what he's saying. No more will he bring them under conviction of righteousness, nor under conviction of judgment that he's speaking about in this chapter. So can I put this to you, that the Lord Jesus is not speaking about inward, subjective, personal conviction. Now, for all gospel preachers that have preached that, well, don't throw too many vegetables to me at the moment, but speak to me afterwards, if you will. I've often heard it preached that every single person will come under conviction of sin at some time in their life, but I'm putting this to you. This is not subjective personal conviction. But what the Lord Jesus is saying is this, that the world would be reproved. The world will be brought to conviction outwardly by demonstration and by unassailable argument. You say, I don't understand that. Well, let's think about it. The Spirit of God would come. Why would the Spirit of God come? The Spirit of God would come because Jesus was now glorified. Why was he now glorified? Answer number one, verse number nine. The Lord Jesus is now glorified, actually, because they believe not on him. In other words, this world of unregenerate men cast out the Lord of glory. The presence of the Holy Spirit in this world is evidence of that particular sin of the world. May I remind you, it was the world that crucified your Savior. May I remind you that the epigraph over the cross was written in letters of Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Hebrew was the religious world and Greek the language of learning and culture. Here is Latin the language of politics and power, the world of politics and education and religion combined together. All its culture, all its power, all its religiousness combined together. Why? Combined together to crucify the Son of God. My dear fellow believer, this world of unregenerate men stands convicted of the rejection of the Son of God, of sin, he says, because they believe not on me. By that same measure, the Holy Spirit of God's presence in the world reproves it in connection with righteousness. Because whereas the world believes not on him, actually the Father has received him. I go to my Father, he says, verse 10 of chapter 16. I go to my Father and ye see me no more. So it's convicted the world of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember? The one who is in heaven is the righteous one. 1 John 2. It's convicted the world of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus because he's gone to the Father. And all that is left for this world is judgment. It will come surely because the prince of this world is already judged. So now let me recap on that. The Lord Jesus says in connection with the world, the Spirit of God has a particular ministry. By the way, all suggestions on a postcard. What other ministry does the Spirit of God have relative to the world at the present time? With references, please. Let me recap. The Spirit of God will reprove, said the Lord Jesus. He convicts by external, unassailable proof. He convicts the world of sin, the crowning sin of unbelief in rejecting the Son of God. He convicts the world of righteousness because he's gone to the Father, and of judgment, which is made certain by the judgment of the prince of this world. My dear fellow believers, the devil is no longer the prince of this world. He has been judged and cast out. Now is the prince of this world cast out, said our Saviour. He is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But thank God his power in relation to it has been broken. Calvary has made him a defeated foe. So the Lord Jesus speaks about the Spirit of God in relation to the world, that is the world of unregenerate men. So he's going out of it. His own are staying in it. He says to the Father, these are in the world. Will you grasp this, beloved Christian friend, this evening? Our Savior is praying for his own. Or he says to the Father, verse 11 of chapter 17, as they're in the world, he prays to the Father, keep them. Keep them. Isn't this marvelous? Do you sometimes feel your feet are slipping? Snap. Join the club. I think we're all in that club. Ever felt the time when you felt yourself shifting? Ever felt the time when you say to yourself, I'm not sure that I can keep up? Listen. Like the old brother up in Warrington. How are you keeping? I'm being kept. Why are you being kept? One day on the night of his going to Calvary, our Savior lifted up his eyes and looked into heaven. He says, I'm coming to thee, Father, but these are in the world. He knew that dangers assailed them. He knew that difficulties in this world would press in upon them. But what he says to the Father is this, keep them in thine own name. Beloved friends, this evening, how wonderful it is to know that the prayer of our Saviour must be answered. We're being kept. He prays further, chapter 17, and he speaks about his own in the world. Not just keep them generally, but verse 15, he says, keep them from the evil one. You ever felt in the blackness and darkness of low spiritual experience? When it is that you have maybe, been faced with specific and particular and personal satanic opposition. This is Ephesians 5. It is this, the evil day. Not the evil days, the evil day. The days are evil. That's the character of the days in which we live. But in the life of believers, there come individual days which are evil. When it is that we're the particular butt of satanic opposition. Listen to what our Savior says. That they will be kept from the evil one. Dear fellow believer, we cannot be touched by him. He may endeavor to take from us our salvation, to lay obstacles across our pathway, to throw fiery darts of doubt into our hearts and into our minds. But praise God, he can never triumphantly touch us, because our Savior prayed, keep them from the evil one. The Lord Jesus prays further, and he's aware, of course, that he's going to leave his own in the world. He says, actually, I'm setting myself apart. He says, I'm sanctifying myself. But he's praying with this in view, chapter 17 and verse 19, that they also might be sanctified. Not simply does he say keep them, nor simply keep them from the evil one, but he's praying the Father that they might indeed be sanctified. He's aware that in this world in which we live, it is a world of defilement, a world of uncleanness, a world of impurity, a world of, well, it just gets worse and worse. You can feel the night descending. Oh, our Savior says, I'm setting myself apart that they might be sanctified. Beloved Christian friend, we may be truly sanctified, says verse number 19 of chapter 17. We may be truly sanctified as it is that he himself is the object of our attention and our affection and our devotion, and as we lift up our eyes to him in the place where he is now, as we're taken up with Christ, so it is that we shall be sanctified. That is to say, practically holy. Oh, I wonder if that marks us. I've discovered in life this, I'm sure you have too. It's ever so easy to be unholy in thinking, in acting, in looking, and in all kinds of ways. Do you want to be holy? Our Savior recognizes that his people are walking through a world that is defiled and defiling. Or he says, I'm setting myself apart. I am up in glory. He says, in order that as my people are taken up with me where I am now, so they might be truly sanctified. They're in the world. Now the next thing that we need to note, and very quickly, is this. Verse number 16, we're not of the world, says the Lord Jesus. We're not of it. Do you know, the study of the world is a very interesting study. And did I ever tell you about Mrs. Atherton? Mrs. Atherton was my RE teacher. When I went to Wallington Boys School there in 1967. Seems a long time ago, but anyway, she walked into our RE lesson. Now, boys, she says, you'll need to remember that the book of Genesis, she says, is a book of myths and legends. That was some very interesting discussions. A book of myths and legends, she says. As if somehow the book of Genesis is this week they've all been on about the Quran, haven't they? And that it's 7th century fairy tales. Well, a lot of people think about the book of Genesis, not 7th century fairy tales, which of course is true of the Quran, but actually right the way back there in the book of Genesis, 1500 years BC written, probably somewhere around there, that the book of Genesis is myths and fables, fairy tales. Do you know the Bible's the most interesting book, isn't it? I do hope we find the Bible an interesting book. One of the joys of reading through the Bible is that you begin to see this in connection with that. And one of the things that's so interesting in the Bible is this, that in the book of Genesis, there are the beginnings, there are the seeds of everything else that you read in the Bible. So if you were to read about the world at the end of the New Testament, you would discover this, that it has all the characteristics of the world as it was established in the very beginning. So when you're reading Genesis 4 next, have a look at this. Here's Cain, and Cain is driven out from the face of the, from before the face of the Lord, and he becomes a vagabond, great word, he becomes a vagabond in the earth. Away he goes. The foundation of the whole world system is religious in its nature. Don't forget that. So much for Professor Dawkins and all his lot. The foundation of the world system has its basis in religion. The offering that Cain brought was actually refused. As a result of that, he kills his brother and he goes out from before the face of the Lord. Can you see him walking away? He's no more to know anything of the divine presence or divine communications. He's a vagabond and a fugitive in the earth. You see him going away? What does he do? Marries a wife, has a family, builds a city. Why is he building a city? He's building a city in order that he might be as comfortable as it is possible to be in the world in which he's estranged from God. Now, there's nothing wrong with city life. I mean, there's nothing wrong to living in cities. You know, it wasn't as big as Northampton, the city that Cain built, I wouldn't think. Not even as big as Eastbourne. Nothing wrong with living in communities, in housing schemes and all the rest of it. But remember what Cain was doing. He was making himself as comfortable as it was possible to be in a world in which he was estranged from God. So what Cain does is this, and Cain's line, they overturn divine order, first of all, because Lamech marries two women. He marries two women. So now what we discover is that in the world system, divine principle and order in relation to marriage is overturned. Further, in the world system, there is no sanctity of life. And for this reason, that Cain, of course, slaughtered his brother. Lamech killed a man to his wounding, a young man to his hurt. And there's Lamech. He has no regard for the sanctity of human life. Remember this. How many more abortions this week? I'm not sure, but remember it. This is the world system. Here in the world system that Cain is building, there is the artificer of brass. He's ornamenting the world to make it as comfortable as possible and as visually attractive as possible and as utilitarian as possible, this artificer in brass and iron, in order that they might enjoy living in the world estranged from God. And further, they had their music systems, you understand that. I know it wasn't MP3, anything like that, but it was nevertheless their music systems in which Tubal-Cain built his musical instruments and instructed others to do so. Why? Nothing wrong with music. Don't go away saying he's a strange old boy, that boy, because he said about music not being right because it belongs to the world. I didn't say that. There'll be music in heaven, and don't forget it. But the point of the matter is this. They're having all their music systems in order that life might be as comfortable as possible in a world estranged from God. My dear brethren and sisters, that saw all of that in seed plot and more in Genesis chapter 4 develops into a full-blown system of things in this world. You've heard of the word cosmos. Every one of these instances of the word world, by the way, in the upper room ministry is cosmos. It's the adorned thing. It's the system of things that man has built up, but he's built it up in estrangement from God. He's built it up in enmity against God. He says to God, I can make myself perfectly happy in this world without you. Thank you very much. God is on the outside of it. May I remind you, brothers and sisters, we are not of the world. I've already said that the world's estimate of Christ was a cross. And the world loves its own, but the world hates us. This chapter 15 and verse 19, and I'm suggesting to you that we are actually at a pivot point in the history of our nation. Even as I'm speaking to you now, the balance of things is shifting. In the world, says our Savior, ye shall have tribulation. The world hates you. It will become more and more the case in our country. I suspect that we all agree. Let us remember that we are not of the world. That's why John will tell us in 1 John 2, look, you cannot love the Father and love the world. If it is that you love the world, you don't love the Father. That doesn't mean to say you're not a Christian. It is simply saying, as a matter of fact, that you cannot love the world and love the Father. You cannot have your affection on things down here and on man's system. All that man has built up in estrangement and opposition to God, all that man is in his rejection of Christ, you cannot, says John, love that and love the Father. Poor old Demas. I feel for Demas. He got hooked by this present world. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Do you love the world? Do you? You love its entertainments, its ways, its thinking, its materialism. The world with all its falsity. The world with all its brashness. And it's ever so easy now to slip and suddenly to wake up and find ourselves in a condition of worldliness that we didn't know we'd slipped into. I wonder, could this meeting tonight serve as a wake-up call? Or maybe someone in this meeting tonight in the presence of God recognizes that you have slipped into worldliness in thinking. And maybe worldliness in activity. The whole bent and thrust of things now is not for that world, but for this. May the Lord grant us help as we remember that we're not of the world. Now finally, our Savior speaks in verse number 18 in these terms. I also sent them into the world. Turn over to chapter 20, and what you'll see in verse 21 is this, of chapter 20. This is the Lord Jesus in resurrection. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So the Lord is speaking to the Father, chapter 8, 17. He's speaking to his own, chapter 20. And he speaks to them about being sent. How remarkable. This is not now the same sending as you would get in Matthew chapter 10. It's not even really the same as Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 20, chapter 10, he sent them out, his disciples and so on, and he sent them out to do miracles, to do this, to do the other, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. This is what he says. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He has said this. We've been given to the Father out of the world. That's positionally, we're no longer belonging to it. We're in the world geographically, locationally. We're not of the world spiritually and morally. But we have been sent into the world evangelistically. Brethren and sisters, can I put this to you? That really our only relationship to this world system is this. And to men in this world is this. That we have been sent by the risen Christ. That as the Father hath sent me, he says, even so send I you. Sent by the risen man of Calvary. He's standing in their midst. He says, so send I you. What is this mission on which he sends them? It's the very same mission that the Father had sent him on. The one abiding mission of the Father, which is fulfilled, of course, by his people in this present day. It's not that his disciples here receive a new commission as such, but they carry out his commission, as a result of which there are those who have believed on him through their word. Sent into the world evangelistically. Can I put it to you? that we can only be effective really in that sense, in that way. From the standpoint of responsibility, we can only be effective if we recognize that we're out of the world, that we're not of the world, and that the Lord risen has sent us into it. Now listen carefully. We haven't been sent into it to bring about political change. We haven't been sent into the world in order that we might bring about social upheaval of a good nature, social elevation. We haven't been sent into the world to make it a better place. We know from the Bible the world will not be a better place. It will not become any better. It will get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. The mystery of iniquity already works. And when it is that the church has gone out of the way and the Holy Spirit with them, with the church, then remember this. Iniquity will wax to its very worst. The world is getting worse. You will not make it better. I was conducting a Bible reading about this in the city of Manchester a year or two ago. And a man at the end of the meeting, in the meeting still, he said, I think people, believers, ought to get involved in politics, he says. He said, history's full of believers that got involved in politics and made the world a better place. And he quoted Wilberforce, and would you believe it, Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa. I nearly fell off my chair. It might have been the first Bible reading in which the brother leading it fell off his chair. My jaw dropped. Mother Teresa, I mean, she was an idolater. Whatever she did, in terms of what she did, just remember, she was an idolater. What is your responsibility and mine in relation to the world? It's this. It is that we have been sent into it evangelistically. That the mission that the Father sent the Lord Jesus on is a commission and a mission which he has now passed on to his own while they're here and while he's back in heaven. He no longer in the world. He has no hands to use now, no feet to walk now, no mouth to speak now. He has you. Maybe I speak to somebody tonight. And you have exercise of heart in relation to these matters. Is this a word from God to someone in this meeting? As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Brethren and sisters, lift your eyes, lift your hearts. Understand that in meetings like this, God speaks to people. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So send I you to labor unrewarded. To serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown. To bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and suffering. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you. To bind the bruised and broken, all wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to loneliness and longing. With heart a-hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one, so send I you. To know my love alone, so send I you. To leave your life's ambition. To die to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to live your life in mine. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred. To eyes made blind because they will not see. To spend, though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.